John chapter 6, verse 1, the word of God. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." This is the word of the living God. Beloved in the Lord, by now, in our study of John's gospel, I hope that you know that all of that which John gathers and writes down and puts into the form of what we call his gospel has a singular purpose, and that was his statement, which we find in the 20th chapter, verse 31. These things are written so that, that's pretty clear, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John tells us the very purpose for which he writes his entire gospel in those words, so that we may know that Jesus is the Son of God and see his glory as the Son of God. We come to the 6th chapter then and see that the glory of Christ is manifested in this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, and that Christ in this passage, as we look at it, is manifested and revealed as the very bread of life. Not only is he the one who performs the great miracle of feeding the 5,000, but later in the chapter, he will go on to explain that he is the bread of life that has come down from heaven itself. But our focus this evening is on the miracle itself as it reveals the power of his grace. Grace and power are present in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God in the flesh. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, and the Word tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The person who is there with his disciples is none less than the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And in him all grace and all power are present. And the chief reason why this miracle is mentioned by all 4 evangelists, it's one of the few, if not the only miracle, all 4 evangelists speak of this miracle, is to show that Christ himself is the gift of God and demonstrates his glory in this miracle. His other miracles exhibit his power and illustrate his work. But this particular one sets forth the person of Christ as the bread of life. And he needs to reveal himself to his people. In this passage, he reveals himself as the one who gives bread and feeds the multitudes. And the reason he needs to reveal himself is because people are blind, spiritually blind, to who Jesus truly is. We see in this passage that verse 1 says, or verse 2, a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. It does not take too long to follow through in the reading of this same chapter that Jesus will set down some exacting requirements for those who would follow him. And when the miracles and the sort of the joy and the miracles are no longer in focus, but now the teaching of Christ comes into focus later in chapter 6, beyond our particular portion that we're looking at, you will find that the passage says, and many departed from him. When Jesus got down to brass tacks and teaching about discipleship and about following God and about living for God according to his word and what it really means to be a follower that follows the Lord Jesus Christ, they left. They were enticed by the miracles. They were blind to who he really was. This miracle reveals his glory, but still many were blind to the glory of the Christ. They looked at him as one who would do miracles, but the miracles were only there to attest to the fact that he is in fact the Messiah, the Lord of glory. The miracles that he performed served to authenticate his person, his power, and to tell the people who he was, but they were blind to that truth. Notice that his authority is expressed in these miracles, and in particular in the miracle in which we are looking at this evening, the multiplication of the fish and the loaves. In this miracle, we see the power of God demonstrated. We see the power of God demonstrated, but we also see it over against the lack of faith on the part of the disciples and a part of the people who were following, who were looking for a sign. What greater sign could there be from God than the person that was standing before him, before them? The Lord of glory. Yet they did not see. Christ's miracles were therefore a call to faith in him as the Lord of glory. Faith in the person whose power and authority was clearly evident. And yet they did not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In all of these miracles, and in this miracle, the Lord is admonishing his disciples. Notice verse 5, Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great multitude, and then he turns to Philip, and he says, where shall we buy bread that we may eat? Now, you'd think that's a strange question, but John says very specifically, verse 6, he knew what he was going to do. He said this to test Philip. He was testing the faith of his disciples, his followers. They had already seen him heal a man. They had already seen him create wine from water. Now they would see something far more glorious, bringing forth into existence that which hitherto did not exist, multiplying the bread and the fish and feeding an innumerable company of people. They were tested, and Jesus was testing their faith in him because he wanted them, his disciples, to see clearly that he was the Lord of glory. In all of the miracles that Jesus performs, he's admonishing his disciples, his followers, not to look at things that perish, but to concentrate instead on things that endure, things that are eternal, and things that pertain to communion with God. And he uses simple things. He gives bread, in this instance, and fish, which are basic staples. And from it, he will go on in the latter part of the sixth chapter and teach that he is the bread of life, bringing its spiritual import, its spiritual understanding clearly to the minds of his disciples, to show them that they needed to labor not for things that perish, but they needed to labor for things that are eternal, and that their goal should be to know God and honor him and have communion with him. And through that communion with God and fellowship with God, they should live in constant delight in the things of the Lord. They should shift their priorities if we were to use the question that has become famous through the Westminster Shorter Catechism and Larger Catechism, it begins with that wonderful question, what is the chief goal of man, or what is the chief end of man? I hope that as good Presbyterians, we all know the answer. We should be able to recite it together, but I won't ask you to do that. The chief goal or the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And see, the Westminster Confession starts off with, what's your greatest purpose in life? Your greatest purpose, the chief end, the greatest goal of all of your life is to glorify God. That's why you're here on earth. That's why you're given life. That's why you walk this earth. That's why you are given breath each day. You're here to glorify God. These miracles are calling forth a faith from the disciples and from the followers of Jesus to glorify the one who performs them because He alone is God. The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That chief desire was known to the psalmist. Think of the Psalms for a moment with me. Many of the Psalms speak of knowing God, but not mere theoretical knowledge. The psalmist wanted to know God, to know Him personally and practically. One of the most famous of Psalms in that regard is Psalm 119. Turn there for a moment. It's the longest in the Bible, and we're not going to ask you to read the whole thing. But I will ask you to look with me at what the psalmist says in the very beginning at verses 1, 2, and 5. Now, thinking in terms of the psalmist who desires to know God personally and practically in the knowledge of God, listen to how the psalmist expresses it in terms of that knowledge. Verse 1, Psalm 119, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord." His focus here is, of course, the law of God. "Blessed are those who keep His commandments, who seek Him with the whole heart." You see, you keep the commandments in order to seek the Lord with your whole heart. And moving ahead to verse 5. "Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes." The psalmist expresses in these and in many of the other verses of that very psalm a heartfelt desire to know the Word of God and the will of God that he may live in the light of that truth for the glory of God. His chief desire was to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. His supreme desire was to know and enjoy God Himself. And he valued knowledge about God simply as a means to that end. Knowledge is not just knowledge so that we can stack it up in our brains, but he wanted that knowledge so that he could know how he could live for God, understanding God's truth in order that his heart might respond to it and be conformed to it. Now we come back to John chapter 6. The supreme goal and the supreme desire for the disciples should have been to know the bread of life, who has stood before them as the Lord of glory, revealing himself as the giver of all good things. But even the disciples at this point in their lives and ministry failed to see. But Jesus, in this miracle, does another thing. He provides for his followers and for those 5,000, and that's just the men, however many women and children were in attendance, we do not know. Simple multiplication. If it was China, there would be 15,000, because China has a one-child policy. But there perhaps might have been two or three children in a family. We'll do the multiplication. 5,000 men, 5,000 women, give or take. If you have two children, now you've got 20,000 people. So it's the feeding of the 20,000. This is a providential feast that Jesus is providing for his people because he knew the needs of that people. Notice that as we looked at the text, it says, he saw the multitude following him. He knew who it was that was going to be sitting on that grass and needing to eat. He knew their needs. He knew the needs of that entire assembly. When he told Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that we may eat?" he simply did it to test him because he already knew what he was going to do. He was going to feed this multitude of people, and he was going to demonstrate his glory in doing so. But I want you to see that he knows the needs of all of these people. He knew they needed to be fed. Now that's a simple and a basic thing. But he knew that as God. And with compassion, he met that need. He knows your needs. He knows my needs. He knows your needs, and in his compassion and in his mercy, he will provide for them. Providentially care for your needs. He knows your spiritual needs. He has made provision for those spiritual needs, first and foremost in the provision of his word, then in the provision of his church. And through his church, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, he cares for your needs through the preaching of the word as he speaks through it in power and in the might of the Holy Spirit. As the shepherding ministry of the church reaches out into the lives of its congregation and its people, he meets the needs of the people of God. He meets our needs as we come together in prayer. He meets your needs and he cares for you. He saw the multitude that followed him and he had compassion upon them and he met their needs. Will he not more so meet your needs? You who are a child of God, claimed by his own precious blood, not simply the multitudes who one day wanted to follow because of the miracles and next day after the harsh teaching would flee. But those who are called by the precious blood into the body of Christ and made members of the family of God, he will meet all of your needs in Christ Jesus. They will be met and you will not lack any good thing. No matter what you go through, your needs will be met because he cannot be anything but the great shepherd of his sheep and the one who cares for his people, whom he has redeemed by his own precious blood. He knew his purpose, he knew his plan, not only then, but even now, and he is going to carry out that plan and its purpose until he redeems every last one for whom he shed his precious blood. That's a great blessing to know. He's going to care for you, for me. But here we find him testing the faith of his disciples. And it says that he was testing Philip. He desired Philip to see higher, to see beyond, to see the spiritual realities that were behind this. Philip is looking around and he's counting, and how he is counting we do not know, but he kind of goes, wow, there's a lot of people here. I don't think we're going to make it. And, you know, the other guy is Andrew over here, and I guess he sees that he ought to step up and help Philip out. Philip is stumbling a little bit. So Andrew kind of chimes in. And he says, well, there's this little guy over here. He brought his lunch. He's got 5 loaves. He's got 2 fishes. But, you know, that's pretty small. There's not enough. What did they fail to see? They failed to see Christ, the Lord of glory, who was in their midst. And that's a portrait of ourselves, looking at what is seen, which then becomes a barrier to faith. Whatever the trial is, whatever the problem is, whatever this is set before us, if we look at the problem, we look at the trial instead of the Christ, we will not prevail. What happened to Philip is in principle and essence happening to us daily in our lives. If a difficult situation confronts us and we meet it constantly, they don't come to us by accident or chance. They are sent by the hand of a sovereign God, the testings of our faith, sent to prove us, to put our trust in him and in him alone. Do we believe that Jesus will satisfy our needs? That is what we need to remember from this, the feeding of the 5,000. And we need to rejoice that in fact he does. He satisfied our needs. And as this miracle takes place, there are so many things we could say about it, but one thing stands out to my attention, and that's in verse 11. Would you follow as we look at that verse again? Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, And the disciples to those sitting down, notice the order here. Jesus takes these five loaves and two fishes, and he just distributes five loaves, two fishes, next disciple, five loaves, two fishes, next disciple. He's not running out, is he? Five loaves, two, 12 disciples. You know, they're the ones then that in turn take it, and they distribute it to the 5,000. Now, I was a waiter at one time in a Howard Johnson's restaurant while I was in seminary, and I can tell you that if there were 12 waiters and 20,000 people, we would be short-staffed. I don't know how it got done, but what stands out here is that Jesus kept on distributing, because he's God. He kept on distributing. And notice what the end of verse 11 says. This is the point I wanted to get to at verse 11. He distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down. And then there's sort of this little add-on here. And likewise, the fish. And what does it say now? As much as they wanted. Now, you've gone with hungry kids to the restaurant or to McDonald's. No, McDonald's translates into, I'm hungry for a Happy Meal because it comes with a toy. But you've gone there, maybe with the grandkids or someone, and they can always eat more, can't they? It's always hard to fill up the kids or teenagers. Oh, my goodness. I had four teenagers in the home at one time. I thought I was going to have to get three jobs just to put food on the table. They can eat. Oh, my goodness. Then when you're done, everybody gets up from the table. Where do they go? To the refrigerator. What else is there to eat? Well, the point is this. When Jesus fed them, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted, the supply stopped only when the demand stopped. That is a miracle. No more precious words could be found. When the need was no longer there, that is when the miracle stopped. It underscores the abundance of the grace and then the power of God as much as they asked for. And brothers and sisters in Christ, when Jesus supplies our needs, we have a supply that will meet our needs, fully meet our needs, because he is an abundant, abundant Savior. We thank the Lord that he has given us this word and in this passage recorded this miracle, because it helps us to see beyond what is seen and rise to a clear faith in Jesus, who is the Lord of glory, the bread of life, the Son of God. And he reveals himself in this passage as the Lord of glory, that we might put our faith in him. And so we come full circle to the very purpose of John's gospel and ask once again, are you drawn by faith and by grace to that very Savior who is set forth in these pages? Do you seek to have a faith strengthened in the trials that he allows and directs into your life? Are you looking beyond this life to a life of full, uninhibited communion with God? Is communion and fellowship with God more precious to you than even life itself? And having heard this summons to faith in Christ, who is the bread of life, do you desire to know him more closely as the only one who can sustain you, supply your needs, and give you the abundance of blessings in the midst of life and the trials that are brought into it? Rejoice in the blessings of God. Rejoice in those blessings dispensed in accordance with his riches in Christ Jesus. Not according to the poverty of our faith, but praise God, he blesses us according to his love for us. And seeking to be united with God by faith, remember that you need to empty yourself first and that you need to find your satisfaction in the bread of life, the Lord of glory, the Savior of sinners, and in Him you will be perfectly satisfied forever. Amen.